Now, those of you who weren't here on Wednesday night this week may have missed something that was really significant. You may have missed the premiere and the farewell performance of me on the electric guitar. Actually, some of you already know, back in December, I kind of got bit by the guitar bug, and part of it's from going and seeing Pink Noise, I think, and several other things, but I've started practicing, and now I've taken some lessons, and I'm actually not going to quit. I'm not going to give up, but one of the reasons I did it is I've always been one of those that was a little frightened to try to do new things in front of people. I think sometimes my pride would get in the way, and that particular Wednesday, we were talking about humility. And so I use that as a way that God has showed me to have some humility and to share things maybe that I'm not always outstanding at, but to share those things from my heart anyway. Well, I learned a lot from that, and I want to share with you another time that I had a major learning experience. It was one of those encounters that can change your life if you pay attention to them. Years ago, 20-some years ago, when I was youth pastor in Logansport, as was my habit, I would go to the Y and work out late in the afternoon. One particular day, I was headed to the Y, and the parking lot was full, which was unusual, and I had to park across the street. And as I was getting out of my car, a young man came running up to me, and he was probably in his 20s, and I could tell that he had some issues and some challenges, and you could tell that. And he looked at me, and he said, "My name is Richard. I love you." That was nice, and then something happened that had never happened to me before that, and I can quite honestly say has never happened since that time. Richard kissed me on the lips, and I was like, my first reaction was like most of yours. It was like, wow, what do? How do I react? And for some reason, and I know it was a God thing, but for some reason, I just simply said, "Well, I love you too, Richard." And then I took my bag and I went into the Y, and I was in the Y and preparing to work out. It really hit me that was one of those moments in life, one of those times when in a stranger, I encountered God's presence. God does that a lot. God gives us opportunities through encounters to meet God, to see how God works. Today, in the scripture text that we have one of those amazing encounters that Jesus has along the journey. We've talked about it the last few weeks, people that have talked to Jesus, conversations with Jesus, and now we have a very, very unique one. And it's unique because of where and who and what's said, and for a lot of reasons, it's a very unique conversation. But to start with, to truly understand what Jesus was up to here, what was happening in the scripture, it's nice to go back one more verse. And the verse before this has this phrase in there. Jesus was preparing to leave and to go back home, and as he was doing that, it says this, he had to go through Samaria. Now, if you look at that in the Greek text and you understand, it was this imperative, as if Jesus really had no choice. Well, it's interesting because the truth is, it's like going to Samaria from where Jesus was on his way back would have been like leaving Indianapolis and going to Chicago through Fort Wayne and saying that was the best way to go. You see, it wasn't the direct route, but there was something in the scripture, I think it was an indicator that something unique, something was about to happen. And so Jesus went to Samaria, and he met this Samaritan woman at the well, and it was an amazing conversation that takes place. And it was amazing, first of all, because it's amazing that any conversation would have taken place. You have to understand that, as was talked about by Chris in the children's message, that the Samaritans and the Jews, though from the same family tree, did not get along. They didn't agree upon how to worship. They didn't agree on where to worship. They didn't like each other. And in fact, it's so clear that, as Chris said, the Samaritans weren't supposed to talk, associate with Jews, because that was a bad thing for the Jews. They would be unclean if they were caught talking to a Samaritan. So it's an amazing thing. And in fact, if you tie that to the passage where Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan, it's important to know that Jesus often chooses those that are on the outside to help people who think they're religious understand. And he does it again here as he begins into this conversation with a woman that he shouldn't have been talking to, shouldn't have been associated with, shouldn't have definitely taken any water from, one he should not have been with at all. The second part of this that's pretty amazing too, when you just read it and understand the setting, is the fact that it was a woman at all. Jesus often seems to be uplifting women in other ways, in other passages, but here he should not have been talking to a woman, should not have been sitting alone with her, because he was a rabbi, and it wasn't what he was supposed to do. So right at the beginning of this story, we have two amazing things occurring where there are people that are seen as outcasts in one way or the other, that's seen as an outcast, and yet it's the person that Jesus reaches out to. Next is that little piece about where to worship that's so important, because they have this discussion, I'm going to talk more about it in a minute, and where Jesus said, it's not really important where you worship. Very unusual thing for a Jew to say. You have to understand, even today, the most Orthodox Jews are wanting to have a huge war in Israel, all based on the Temple Mount. Now, if the Temple Mount is the place of worship in Jerusalem, the reason they want to fight about it is because the property there is owned by Muslims. And so the conservative Jews don't like that, and they would just as leave have a bloodbath to retake that so they could worship at the right mountain. So still today we have that discussion, and yet Jesus says the time is coming. Oh, no, he says the time is already here, when it doesn't matter who you are or where you worship. And so that's an amazing passage. And finally, he gets to the end of it. And you have to think, too, the other drawback here is just simply that this woman was a well-known adulterer. She was well-known in her community. And so here Jesus was, this great rabbi, sitting at a well with a sinner. It's an amazing passage. And what it does, and I know it does, and you know it does, is that it helps set the stage for a wonderful teaching lesson from Jesus. It helps set the stage to understand that Jesus knew that you had to go to where people needed the presence and love of God to reach those that needed to be touched by God's love. And so he sets off and he says he has to, the imperative, go to this place and meet with these people. And so we see that happen here in this moment. And I want to say to you, I think this is so important at this time to understand that what Jesus did was often upsetting to the religious authorities of his day. Do you understand how that could have driven them crazy? I mean, I just listed all those things that he did that he shouldn't have done. And so if you were in charge and it was your one that's setting the rules for the religious society of the day, you would be upset and angry. It's sure a good thing today, isn't it, that the religions don't set rules and regulations like that like they used to. And we don't get upset if people don't follow our rules and regulations, do we? Well, the truth is that often today, even today, we have the same issues. We decide how we should go about worshiping God, and we decide then that our way is the preferred way, or even beyond preferred way, the only way. It happens so often, but we don't like to recognize that. There are churches today, and we could be one of these. I'm not going to pick on some other church. There are churches today, even in light of this scripture, who will say, if you don't belong to our church and follow the way we lay things out, then you have no relationship with God. There are churches today that would prefer you to say words in a certain way as if they were some formula before you are going to be the one that has the right relationship with God. There's churches today that say if you're not a member of our church, you're not going to be allowed to take communion. Even in light of this scripture, where Jesus crosses all barriers, breaks down all boundaries, we often prefer to erect boundaries and barriers to keep people from worshiping God. We often keep those on the outside as far away from us as possible. I think there's a reason that we look at Scripture like this and we just often want to jump to one piece of it and ignore the rest. Often, we will jump to the part about the living water, which is very important and very significant. But when we do that, we fail to deal with the rest of the text. And when we come upon text like this, what we often do is we look for a way to put ourselves in the text that feels good or that feels comfortable. So often we'll look at a text like this and we'll say, oh, well, we were that Samaritan woman. We were the outsiders and Jesus invited us in. Jesus broke down the barriers for us. And it's so easy to do that, but when we do that, we ignore those that are on the outside today. We ignore those that have barriers put up so they have trouble getting to having a relationship with God. It says here that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you worship. It's about right heart. It's about your spirit. But sometimes we look around at those that are on the outside and we try to figure out a reason to keep them on the outside. And we fail to open the doors of the church and to break down barriers and boundaries. And this text today is for us. This text today is for the church. I think in so many ways the church has lost its mission focus in reaching out to those that need the love of God. It used to be so easy, but it's become more difficult now in the world we live in today. Back when the church was spreading across this country, the people, preachers, circuit riders, would ride on a horse from small village to small village. And they would meet with a group of people, and it wouldn't matter what they did or how they acted or who they were or where they'd been, they would bring this good news to them. Regardless of their economic status, regardless of their race, regardless of any barriers that might be put up, they would bring this to them. But today, the church has become the insider. The church has become the institution. And the church has lost this sense. It was said years ago that railroads in our country ran into problems when they forgot what business they were in. It was when they began to think they were in the railroad business that they got in trouble. They forgot they were in the transportation business. I think the church at times falls into that same trap. There's times that we think and feel and believe we're in the church business. And we forget that we are in the business of bringing the good news to those that don't have it. Those on the outside. We forget that we're called to go into the mission field and to break down the barriers. We forget. And it's so easy to do. And yet Jesus had to go through Samaria. And we're called as followers of Christ to have to go into places where there are people that don't believe, where there are people that are scorned and outcast, where there are people that are pushed to the outside. It's where we're called to go. It's who we're called to reach out to. It is the imperative of the mission that we've been given. The church in the day of Jesus sometimes thought too highly of itself. We too can fall into the same trap when we think we have the right formula. We have the right worship. We have the right words. We have the right way to go about knowing Jesus as if there are no others. And yet here in the text, Jesus reminds us that those that were scorned the most in his day were welcomed into the kingdom of God by him. And so today, what I want us to think about is this. Who are the Samaritan women in our culture? Who are the ones that our society tells us we must keep on the outside? Who are the ones the religious authorities of our day tell us we must keep on the outside? Who are the ones that we say shouldn't be in the church? It's an important and significant question. It may be the most important question you answer in your faith journey. Because who isn't worth being here? Who isn't worth being given a taste of living water? Who is so far removed that they don't deserve it? Because in this story and in this text from John, John's helping remind us through the actions of Jesus that there's no one too far away. There's no one too outcast. There's no one, no matter what the church or society says about them, that doesn't deserve a taste of this living water. When I was pastor in Ligonier for a number of years, we felt the call to go out and to reach unchurched people. Not just unchurched people, but might I say, hard-living unchurched people. And we knew something right away. Most hard-living, unchurched people don't come to church ever. They look at the church and maybe they see some of the things the Samaritan woman saw. But they see a place where they're not welcome, a place where they may not be talked to, where they won't fit in. And so we decided the important thing for us to do was to start a storefront ministry. And so we went out, we rented a building, and from the day we opened the ministry, people flocked to the ministry. It grew and it grew and it grew with the kind of people that most religious people would have said, "Ah, I don't want anything to do with." I remember the very first Sunday we were open. A man came to church that I'd never met before. And I soon discovered that he was a former deputy sheriff. And he'd been convicted and was awaiting trial. Well, he hadn't been convicted. He was accused and had been awaiting trial on taking a bribe from a drug dealer. And later on, he went to prison. But he never missed church. And when he got out, he came right back to the same church. But most people in that community would have nothing to do with him, as if he didn't deserve the living water that God gives us. Later on, I was serving that church, and I had a young woman that had been there a Sunday, maybe two Sundays, and she said to me, "Could I make an appointment to come in and talk to you?" And I said, "Sure," and she came in, and she said, "You know, I just need to know, because you may not want me to come to church here. Your people may not want me to be in church here." And I said, "Well, why?" And she said, "Well, I want you to know that I'm gay, and I'm living with another woman." And society said, "Don't talk to them. Have nothing to do with them." But I invited her back in. "Come back and receive the living water that God has to offer." We had people come to the church that had been living in cars. We had people come to the church that had been shoved out of churches years earlier because of mistakes they'd made and things they'd done. We had people come that had gotten mad at the church. And the only problem is when you get mad at the church, you often get mad at God, and it's not God that deserves it. It's just the church. It's just me. And they came. And all the people that were shoved to the edges came. And they came. And so why are we called to do that ministry? Why are we called to go beyond the barriers? I think because we have to. Jesus says in this passage, you know, the harvest is ready to be harvested. It's a good harvest. But you've got to go to where the harvesting takes place. You can't sit in church on Sunday morning and say, "I can help with the harvest," if you're sitting here. You can't do it at work if everybody you work with goes to some other church. It's not getting them to come to our church. It's getting them to come and to meet Jesus and to receive the living water so their life might be transformed. Transformed. Because you see, the truth is, we all come to Jesus the same way. We may recognize someone else's sin, just as we do in this passage. We might recognize she's a Samaritan. She's a woman. We might recognize she worships on the wrong mountain. We can recognize that with someone else. But we all need the grace of God. We were all on the outside at one time. So why in the world am I calling you this day to go and to be missionaries and to go to those on the outside because we have to. God has told us it's the way to go. It's the path to follow. And I'm calling you to join me this day. When you leave to go home today, take a different path. Go a different way. You may run into somebody that's never tasted the living water. And you may be the first person that's ever invited them to take a drink. Join me. Open the doors. Help spread the good news. And if we can do that, what a difference we will make in this world. Thanks be to God for giving us this opportunity. Amen.